Chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Let's read verses 27 down to half of verse 30. It says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open." Now this is another question that God asked to a sinner. God our Savior asked two blind men here, "Believe ye that I am able to do this." What I want to point out in this passage tonight is very important to understand. Scriptures teach that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's apart from any works we do. That's the total opposite of works. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Let's first look at these blind men. The actions of these men are worth imitating for anybody who would be saved by our Lord Jesus. And they're good for a believer to imitate. We often need the Lord to save us from different trials and afflictions and whatever kinds of obstacles that come up in our way. First of all, notice they came to Christ Himself. Verse 27 says, "When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him." Now before this, Christ had been to a well-known person's house and He had healed a woman. Verse 26 says, "And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. And when Jesus departed thence, these two blind men followed Him." Christ had come near to where these men were. And Christ had made it known so that these men heard about Christ. And they heard about He was able and what He had done for this woman that He had healed. Scriptures tell us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God alone gives spiritual life. And God alone gives faith. It's God who draws His child to Christ. He makes us see our need, and He draws us to Christ. And He does that through the hearing of the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what had happened to these men. He must receive the glory. He first causes us to come to Him. He has to receive the glory. Now, Christ has come near to each of us here with the gospel. He's brought the gospel to you here. Now, will you do like these men did? These men had heard about Christ, the fame of Christ. Now, you've heard about the fame of Christ. Will you come to Him? That's what they did. They came to Christ. Now, secondly, notice how they came to Christ. It says they followed Him, verse 27, says they followed Him crying. Crying expresses their importunity. These men came with a dire need. And they came there in earnest. They came there humble. They came there pleading and begging with Christ. It's because they had a need. These men were blind. And they saw Christ as the only one that could cure them and heal and take care of their need. Now, do you realize you have a need? You have a need. We're sinners by nature. And you're a sinner. Sin and death and judgment and eternity, these are things not to take lightly. These are things to be earnest about. These are things to be serious about. You will die and you will meet God in judgment. And God will by no means clear the guilty. God is holy and He will by no means clear the guilty. You will face eternity somewhere. Now those are things above everything else that ought to make us serious about hearing the Word of God. These are things that ought to make us diligent to read His Word, diligent to seek Him, diligent to know how does He save sinners. It ought to make us diligent to come to Him. These men let nothing stop them from coming to Him. In Matthew 11 and verse 12, it says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." And those that have a need, like these men have, won't let anything stop them from getting to Christ. Notice also how they came perseveringly. Verse 28 says, "When he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him." Now you put yourself in these men's shoes. Try to think about this. These men are blind. They're in total darkness. How are they following Christ? They had to have listened carefully for His footsteps. They had to have stayed close on His heels. They had to have gave some due diligence to not let Him out of their hearing because they couldn't see. They had to hear Him and they had to stay near Him. And even when they got to this house where He was, they didn't let that stop them. They came right into where He was and came there to Him. Now, they did so because they hungered and thirsted after Christ. They knew that Christ was the only one that could heal them. Now, has God given you this hunger? Has He given you this thirst for Christ? Do we have a real thirst after Christ? A real hunger for Christ? When you're thirsty, you want to go to the fountain. When you're hungry, you want to go to where the food is. And those that are thirsty and hungry go to Christ. They diligently seek Him. And they want to draw near to Him as they can and stay right on His heels. Notice these men's petition when they got to Him. Verse 27 says, they said, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." You see, they honored Christ. They said, "Thou Son of David." They honored Christ, confessing Him to be God's Messiah. They believed the Scriptures. The Scriptures declared that He would be sending Christ through David. He would be the Son of David. And by saying, "Thou Son of David," they're saying they believed Him to be the Christ. They believed Him to be the Messiah, the King of His kingdom, the King over His kingdom who's doing His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. They believed Him to be the Christ. Now, those who come to Christ, truly come to Christ, come honoring Christ. If we don't come to Christ honoring Christ, we're not really coming to Christ. We come honoring Christ as the head and representative of all God's elect. That's how you honor Christ. You come honoring Christ as the only one who has ever fulfilled righteousness for His people, who has completely, totally fulfilled the law, completely, totally satisfied justice for His people, is to honor Him as Lord and as the Savior. They came there honoring Him. It's to honor Him for laying down His life for His people, shedding His blood. You ever just sit and think about that? That Christ shed His blood for us. He laid down His life for His people. For sinners. Sinners who in our hearts and minds were enemies of His. He laid down His life. He shed His blood. When you come to Christ, you come honoring Him for His precious blood. They came here honoring Him. You honor Him for faithfully calling you, for quickening you, for preserving you. You honor Him because He provides everything you need in this life. Everything we have, He gives. When the heart's persuaded that Christ is all, then there'll be much honor given to Christ. And then notice in this petition that they sought mercy. Verse 27 says, they said, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Wherever God's created a new heart, there'd be no more vain ideas that we deserve anything from God. That's what men think. Whenever men speak contradictory and denying the doctrine of election, that declares that God chose a people not based on any good or evil in us, but He did it because He will. He chose to save some, He chose to pass by others. And men say, you know, well, Well, why does he choose some and pass by others? Men are saying by that that they deserve for him to choose them, that they deserve for him to show them mercy. And the fact of the matter is, when he has shown you mercy and he has shown you something of yourself, you realize, I don't deserve anything from God but wrath. I don't deserve anything from God but eternal condemnation. And so you come to God no more like you deserve something. You come to God like a condemned criminal who's coming to the sovereign judge who alone is just to show you free pardon because he alone has satisfied his own justice. You come there like a beggar on the street. Have you ever had a beggar on the street walk up and make demands of you? You ever had a beggar walk up and act like you owe him something? A beggar comes with his hand out begging you to give you just whatever you got to give him. He'd be happy with whatever you have to give him. And that's how you come to Christ, when he's shown you what you are and you have a need. So we see how these men sought Christ. They followed Christ himself. They came earnestly, perseveringly, honoring Christ, asking mercy at his hand. Whenever one of Melinda's friends got married, my mother was telling me a story. She was at the wedding, and I don't know if they forgot to put out the water or just forgot to provide water. I don't know exactly, but there was no water out at the reception, and everybody was thirsty. And so Mom went back and found the water pitchers or found some pitchers and filled them up with water and brought them and put them out. And it was hot, you know, out in the summertime down in Arkansas. And she said when she put those water pitchers out, folks just about knocked her over getting to the water. That's because they were thirsty. And that's how you come to Christ when you're thirsty. These men are blind men, but they're coming to Christ. They're not letting their blindness stop them. They're not letting the fact they got to follow him where he's going, they're not letting the fact he's in a house and they got to get into that house, they don't let nothing stop them. They followed him. And that's what you do. If you're really hungry, you'll have an urgency. All these excuses and all these lame reasons men give goes out the window. If you today, right now, knew you were about to die and you knew where the hospital is and there's a physician there, you wouldn't make excuses for going there. You would go there because you had a need. If you have a real need, you'll believe on Christ. You'll come to him believingly. Secondly, here's the question. Verse 28. And Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? Now, the first part of this question concerns their faith. He says, believe ye. Now, do you find it odd that after what we just looked at with these men, how they came there, you know, contrite, they came there crying, they came there begging mercy, honoring Christ. Do you find it odd that Christ asked them if they believed that he was able to do this? That almost seems like an odd thing. I mean, it looks like they believe him. Why did he say this to them? Well, here's three reasons. Number one, men can do a whole lot of things outwardly that look like real faith. But Christ will have you, he'll have you to express what's in your heart. What's in your heart? Do you believe in your heart Christ is able to do this? And also, Christ knows the heart. He knows what's in our heart. But he's going to have you to confess your heart to him and before men. You know, he said, he that is ashamed to confess me, I'll be ashamed to confess him before my Father in heaven. And the Scriptures point blank declare in Romans 10 that if we believe on him, if he's given us faith, we're not ashamed to confess him. If a man don't confess Christ, it's because he don't believe on him. That's the only reason. The third reason is, it's not a question of whether others close to you believe. It's a question of, do you believe? He brought this question to them. Do you believe? Do you believe? That's the question. Faith in Christ is essential. Turn to Hebrews 3. Faith in Christ is a must. It's absolutely essential. Hebrews 3:18. This is speaking of those that did not, that would not enter into the land of Canaan when they came to the promised land that God had promised them. He says here in Hebrews 3:18, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Look down at chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Look at verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter into God's rest, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief, he says in verse 7, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He's saying, therefore believe on Christ. Believe on him. Look at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Do you see how important faith is? Christ said this. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In John 3, he said, he that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, those are the words of the Savior himself. Now, we cannot deny the Lord's words. These are his words. He's saying faith is essential. Faith in Christ is essential. In Hebrews 11:6, he said, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those that come to God must come believing that he is and believing that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's look to Abraham to see if faith is essential. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Here was a guilty sinner. He never had the law of God given at Mount Sinai. Here he was 100 years old. He's got a wife who's beyond the age of childbearing. And yet God has promised Abraham he will be the heir of righteousness. He will be made perfectly righteous, is what he promised him. He promised him he'd be the father of all who believe. This man who has no children, who's 100 years old, who has a wife that's barren and can't have children. That's what he told him. And God promised that Sarah would have this child at the time appointed, and that through Isaac, this child that would be born, the Messiah would come. And it would be through the Messiah that Abraham would be made righteous, and all the elect of God scattered in every nation would be made righteous through faith in him. And Abraham was given faith by God. He was given faith to see Christ's day, and he believed God. Why was that necessary? Look at Romans 4:13. He says, for the promise, God's promise that Abraham should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, now here's a reason. He says, because if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. That's why faith is essential. If you can be made an heir by your law keeping, then faith is made void, and God's promise in Christ is no longer effectual. Well, whose faith is made void here? Christ's faithfulness is made void. It's the same thing that Paul said in Galatians when he said, I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. That's what he's saying here. Now, read on. Look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, to all the elect of God, to all the children of Abraham. That's why faith is a necessity, that salvation might be by grace. Faith is salvation by grace. And look here, that God's salvation might be sure to all God's elect. Why is that necessary? Read here, read on. Not to that only which is of the law. You see, the elect Jews, they were under the law given at Mount Sinai. They had the law. But the elect Gentiles didn't have it. Look here. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. The elect Gentiles were like Abraham. We never were under the law at Mount Sinai. Abraham wasn't either. But see, if salvation comes by the law, then none of God's elect Gentiles could be saved because they were never under the law. So then we all have to be saved the same way. And God said here, we shall. We're all going to be saved through faith in Christ. Now read on. It says here that Abraham's the father of us all. Verse 17 says, as it is written, God told him, I've made thee a father of many nations. Before God whom he believed. You see, he believed. Even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. He doesn't call those things that be not as though they were. He doesn't call them as though they are when they're not. Because, not because he won't bring them to pass. He calls them that way because if he said Abraham's going to be a father of all who believe, he's going to make him a father of all who believe. If he said that all his children are going to be blessed in Christ, they're going to all be blessed in Christ. So whatever God says it, even though it's not even brought to pass yet, it shall be brought to pass because he's going to do it. Now look, verse 18. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken when God said, so shall thy seed be. That's what faith does. Faith believes the word of God. God said it. That settles it. It's so. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith. Now this is something else faith does. Faith doesn't consider anything else but God's ability. Being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. If anybody had a reason to say, you know, now this is a little, this is just, now we got to be reasonable here. If anybody had a reason to say that, it was Abraham. He's 100 years old. His wife can't have children. But he staggered not at that. He didn't consider that. He didn't even let that come into the equation. Look at this. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's another reason we got to be saved by faith. Faith gives all the glory to God. Only faith gives all the glory to God. Now look, verse 21. Here's the definition of faith. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. And therefore, through faith, because he believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Whenever the telegraph was invented, they stretched a cable from England through the Atlantic to the United States of America. And men on that side of the continent and on this continent here could now communicate with each other because there was a cable between here and there. That's what faith is. Faith is like that cable. Faith unites us with Christ Jesus so that through faith, all the spiritual blessings that God has for his people in Christ are communicated to us from Christ the faithful to the faith of that one he's given faith unto. It's like that cable. And for these reasons, faith in Christ is essential. It's essential. People will say, well, what about this circumstance and that circumstance? The circumstances are of God. And he rules the circumstances. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. He will get the gospel to his child and is able to give his child faith wherever they are. He put them where they are so he can show you how great he is to be able to get the gospel to them and give them faith in Christ. Now look, back in our Matthew 9, the next part of the question concerns the object of true faith. That first part considers you believing. Now, this is why you must believe. Now, here he considers the object of faith. Matthew 9:28. He says, believe ye that I am able? Believe ye that I am able. Now, with a confession that Christ is able, there also comes a confession that I'm not able. That's part of confessing Christ is able is to confess I'm not able. I wouldn't need Christ's ability if I had ability. Now, true faith is confessing I have no ability. But now, due to sin, due to men's carnal pride and arrogance, due to the fact that most are taught from they're brought up being taught this, most believe that salvation and righteousness and holiness comes by a combination of believing on Christ and you doing your part. That's what most people believe. Most people are taught that it's partly by the grace of God and partly by your works. I was riding a train back from New York City with a man one night sitting beside me on a train, and he got to talking about religion, and we were talking, and I was telling him salvation's all of God, all of grace, all by Christ's work. And he was agreeing with everything. And he got to his stop, and he got up to get off, and he got to the door. And the last thing he said, he turned around, and he goes, "But we got to do our part." And he jumped off, and I didn't get to say anything else. That's what most people believe. You got to do your part. Salvation must be all of grace. It must be all of Christ. It must be all through faith in Christ, because we have no ability whatsoever. We have no ability to give ourselves spiritual life. We have no ability to give ourselves faith and repentance. We have no ability to make ourselves the righteousness of God and to put away our sins, to justify ourselves, which God requires. We have no ability to make ourselves perfect. And God won't receive us if we're not perfect. We have no ability to make ourselves holy. We have no ability to persevere in faith. We don't have ability to take our next breath or bat our eye if God don't give it to us. You and I have no ability, spiritual or temporal, to do anything whatsoever. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that you have, you got it from God. Everything. What do you have that you didn't receive from God? Everything came from Him. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. He said, "It's the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing." Now look here at Romans 10. Until God teaches this in our hearts, men are going about trying to establish their own righteousness, trying to ascend up to heaven or descend into the deep. They're trying to go great distances and make great sacrifices. And here's what men think. Do you think this? Now listen. You think you have to experience some great experience before you believe on Christ? Some great experience that takes you to the heights, or some great experience that takes you down to the deepest depths? Read the word here. Romans 10, verse 6. "The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down from above. Well, what great thing am I going to have to do? Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. That's what men are doing by their works, by their ceremonies, by their church activities. That's what men are doing who are looking for some great experience that they experience before they call on Christ. He says, that's not what the righteousness of faith says. But what saith it? Verse 8. "The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart." It's the word of faith which we preach. That's what I'm preaching to you now, the word of faith. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Look at verse 10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation." Christ asked these men only one simple question. That's all he asked them, one simple question. He said, "Believe ye that I am able to do this." That's all he asked them. Sinner, believe you that Jesus Christ is able? That's the question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to be a merciful and faithful high priest before God in things pertaining to God, and do it for His people, do it for you? Do you believe Christ is able to make you the righteousness of God, to put away your sin, to present you faultless and without blame before His Father in heaven? Do you believe Christ is righteousness, that He is holiness, that He is the one thing needful? Do you believe Christ is able to sanctify you? That Christ in you is the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord? That when He enters in and makes you holy, you meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you believe Christ is able to save you. That's what I'm saying. And to do it all from beginning to end. Able to keep that which you commit unto Him against that day. Able to provide all your need in this life. Believer, that's something we need to believe. That He's able. He gave His life for us. He'll give whatever else we need in this life. And we get so doubting and so full of unbelief and act like we never even heard of our Lord. To believe God has raised Him from the dead is to believe that Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the author and finisher of our faith, that all the work is accomplished in Him, that His people are complete in Him, and that there's no other work for me to do. I'm complete in Christ. That's what it is to believe God's raised Him from the dead, is to believe God has received Him and is satisfied with Him and is satisfied with all who come to God in Him. Now, Christ asked a very pointed aspect of in this question now that I think is relevant. Look here in verse 28. He says, "Believe ye that I am able to do this." To do this. It was not enough to say, "Do you believe?" That wasn't enough. Because everybody will tell you they believe. They write songs about it. You've got to have faith. Everybody likes that. They don't offend anybody. Yeah, you got to have faith. Makes me feel good and fuzzy to sing about faith. The devils believe there's a God and tremble. It wasn't enough to say, "Do you believe?" It wasn't even enough to say, "Do you believe Christ is able?" A lot of people believe Christ is able to do a lot of things. To do a lot of things. Many believe Christ is able to do a lot. So it wasn't enough to ask, "Believe ye that Christ is able?" These men had a specific need. And so Christ asked them specifically, "Do you believe that I am able to do this? To do this?" You see, men will say they believe Christ. Men will say they believe grace. Men will say they believe salvation is of the Lord. Men will say they believe it's not by our works. But when you get to the specifics of salvation, and you say, God has to choose whom He will. And He does so, and He passes by whom He will, because salvation is by grace. It's not based on any good or evil in us. Do you believe that God's able to do this? When you tell them a man is dead in trespass and sin, he don't have a spark in him. There's not any goodness in him. God can't use anything that's there. God's got to come and completely, totally, of His own word, speak into existence something that was not there before and put a new man in you, created in righteousness and holiness. You believe Christ is able to do this? God alone can fulfill His own law. God alone can justify His people of our sins. God alone will receive all the glory for this. He will not receive any work you've done outside of Christ. Do you believe He's able to do this? And then you start finding out whether men really believe on Christ or not. When you get to the specifics, you believe I'm able to do this. Believer, this applies to us in temporal things too. It does, in temporal or spiritual things. You know, you have a sin that troubles you. And we know Christ put away our sins on the cross. We know He's justified us. But I want to stop this. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to do this. Well, I believe that Christ is able to do this. And to turn me from it and make me repent from it. Give me strength to turn from it. What if you're out with a group of friends and they're behaving in a way that's dishonoring to the doctrine of Christ? And you don't want to dishonor the doctrine of Christ. You want to be able to stand with Christ, but you need strength from Christ to do it. You need strength with Him to bear reproach that you'll receive. You need strength from Him to make your stance for Christ effectual in their hearts. Maybe not then, but at least later on. Do you believe Christ is able to do this? I tell you what, when we get ready, time comes, and we go in to get in a building, everybody here is going to experience what I've been experiencing from day one. When you put your name down on a big old loan and depending on other sinners to stay together and make the note, you experience what I've experienced from day one. You have to trust God to give the income. You have to trust God to give the faith. You have to trust God to give the willing hearts. And I'm telling you, Christ is able to do this. He's able to do this. All these things we come into, just personal things we come into in our lives. We ought to always ask ourselves this question. When we come to that thing and we find ourselves doubting and questioning and in the turmoil, is Christ able to do this? Do you believe Christ is able to do this? We must believe on Christ for every specific aspect of salvation, for every specific aspect of our lives. And when we believe Christ is able to meet each specific need, then we behold Christ meeting each specific need. But when we don't believe, we don't get to see Christ's glory in meeting our needs. The sinner who doesn't believe that Christ is his righteousness, except that he keeps on mingling his so-called law-keeping with his so-called faith, that man will never, he'll never see that Christ is the end of the law, because Christ is only the end of the law for everyone that believes. He won't get to see it. At the edge of Canaan, those who wouldn't believe God was able to deliver them, they didn't get to see it. They died in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb saw it. They believed God was able to deliver them. If these two blind men had not believed that Christ was able to give them sight, to do this specific need for them, they'd have walked out of there blind as they walked in. Because Christ, when he was among his countrymen, you remember what it said? He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That was the reason. They didn't believe him. He didn't do anything there. And Mark says he could there do no mighty work. Be sure to understand, it's not that Christ can't do what he pleases. He can do whatever he pleases. But it's this, Christ will not manifest his glory and his ability unto us until he makes us give him all the glory by giving us faith in him. It's only then that he'll do the things. When he's given us faith to give him the glory, then he'll show us that glory in doing it. Because then we trust him to do it. Christ gave these blind men the faith to believe that Christ was able to do this. He gave them the faith. He had done something inside of them far greater than what they were asking for, so that they could come to him believing he was able to do it. And Christ works faith in his children, and then he draws this confession of faith out of us. And because true faith gives him the glory, saying, "Yes, Lord," therefore true faith gets to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But only faith does. You know why your heart's light up when you hear how Christ fulfilled the law and is all your righteousness? Because you believe he is. Those that don't believe that, they don't see any glory in it. Those that don't believe Christ comes and calls his people through the gospel, they don't see any glory in it. If you don't believe, you don't see the glory in it. But when you believe, you see the glory. He said, "Martha, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" She was believing a doctrine. "I believe he'll rise in the resurrection. I've been taught that. I know there's a resurrection. I know the doctrine of the resurrection." He said, "Martha, I am the doctrine. I am the resurrection. You believe that I can do this and you'll see my glory." And she believed, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. She saw his glory. So lastly, it was because Christ gave them the faith to believe that Christ indeed was able to give them physical sight. It was because he gave them the faith that they gave this answer. Verse 28. They said unto him, "Yes, Lord." Yes, Lord. They didn't add anything there. They didn't make any conditions on it. They just answered with a simple, "Yes, Lord, we believe you're able to do this." Look at verse 29. "Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open." Now, listen carefully. For the true believer, that which Christ works in us outwardly is the result of what Christ has already worked in us inwardly. Faith in Christ's sovereign ability to do this was in their heart. That was in their heart. Christ had already put it in their heart. And so when he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" with the mouth, confession was made. "Yes, Lord." Where'd that come from? It came from the heart. That's where the faith was. And it came from the heart because he'd already given it. So what Christ did outwardly when he touched them and he gave them sight, it was according to what Christ had already done within them. So he said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were open. When he says, according to your faith, who's your faith looking to? It's looking to Christ. What's it looking to Christ for? Christ's ability to do that very thing. And so, according to that faith, which is trusting Christ's ability to do it, Christ does it. And it's because he's given that faith. Now, sinner, let's bring this home to you. You need Christ to perform every specific aspect of salvation. Every aspect. You need him to make you alive. Now, let me make this point. Most of the things that God calls on us to confess that we believe, the truth of Christ, that he calls on us to confess that we believe Christ is able to do this, most everything he calls us to confess that we believe, he's already done it for us. Every bit of it. Now, you need Christ to make you alive spiritually. Do you believe he's able to do this? If you do, it's because he's already done it. And he says, be it according to your faith. You are alive. That's what Christ said. You need Christ to make you a new creature in righteousness and true holiness. In the righteousness and holiness of Christ himself. Do you believe Christ is able to do this? If you can say yes, it's because Christ has already done it for you. And so Christ, when you say yes, Lord, in faith, Christ speaks in your heart and he says, according to your faith, be it unto you. You're righteous and holy. You need Christ to make you willing to confess him publicly. You believe Christ is able to make you do this? If you can say yes, he's already done it. And he'll say to you, be it according to your faith, and you'll confess him publicly. You'll be willing to do it because he's made you willing. Now listen to this. This is the great one. God-given faith believes in the heart and confesses with the mouth. Yes, Lord, I believe that you're able to make me the righteousness of God in you and save me from my sin. And then Christ says, according to your faith, be it unto you. You have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what faith does. When he does that, I'm going to tell you something. When he speaks that into your heart, do you think, now this is a physical thing. These men couldn't do anything about it. But when he said, be it according to you, according to your faith, the scripture says there, their eyes were open. Could they stop that? Nope. Would they want to stop it? Nope. It's just what they wanted. Just what they wanted. And when God speaks this into your heart, you can't stop it, and you don't want to stop it, because it's just exactly what you want. Just exactly what you want. Now, here's the question to go home with. This is the question for you. If you're just now coming to Christ, and you're just struggling with these things, it's a question to you who believe, who are facing any kind of need in this life that Christ alone can meet. Believe ye that Christ is able to do this? That's the question. I pray he'll give you faith to answer like these men did. Yes, Lord. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for showing us pictures of your faithfulness, increasing the faith that you've given, giving faith that wasn't there, bringing us to see that all the abilities in you, not in us. And Lord, we pray that whatever sinner here is wrestling with coming to you, wrestling with confessing their sins and confessing their need and their faith in you, that you do for them what you did for these two blind men. And we pray, Lord, for the believer that's struggling with whatever temporal thing that he's facing and doubting and fretting and worried, and that you'd speak into his heart and ask him this question. Believe ye,
Christ is able to do this. And make us answer, Lord, yes, we believe. Lord, we pray you help our unbelief. Only you can. Forgive us of that wretched, wretched sin. Keep us by your grace, by your faithfulness. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.